Good morning. I was just thinking, do we know what we just sang? The fire of God burning the sacrifice. And we say, let it burn over me. It says we're a living sacrifice before the Lord, right? It's kind of where I want to go today, so that's good. Lord, just thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your presence. You are here, Lord. And we don't even need signs and wonders. We just know that you are here. It's a beautiful thing, Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that's a mouthful, huh? So keep that in the back of your mind. Twice I shared a message on the tares among the wheat. I don't know if you remember that. That's okay, but when I was looking over that in preparing for this, I was drawn to that, was that there are things that the enemy has sown around, in and around the church. And let me just share what those were. One of them was infant baptism. And I believe that that was a sowing of the enemy, because it removed the need for repentance in a person's life. Right? They just said, oh, you're baptized, you're done, you're in the kingdom, and it's okay. No repentance, nothing. No follow-up. There is the elevation of certain gifts and function in the body of Christ, meaning men and their positions. And basically what it was doing, it was removing Christ as the head of the church. People were exalting the gifts of men. Even the elevation of certain persons as priests. The scripture says we're all priests, every single one of us. The tall, the short, the thin, the overweight, the no matter what it is, we're all saints. It has nothing to do with our intellect. It has to do with our commitment to the Lord. Right? Academics replaced character for leadership. Many churches said, well, where's your degree? Did you go to a seminary? He said, well, if you don't have a degree, we don't want you. Or you can't preach here or whatever it is. But yet the scripture doesn't speak of that. It just says they're able. That a leader just needs to be able to teach. But all of the other ones had to do with this character. The dispensational movement way back in its day, it wasn't too long ago. It says, we believe that speaking in tongues was never the common or necessary sign of baptism, nor the filling of the Spirit, and that deliverance of the body from sickness and death awaits the consummation of our salvation and the resurrection. They were taking the Word of God and picking out the gifts that they were uncomfortable with. And that's the enemy doing that. then the whole ONA, the open and affirming, I don't know what you want to call it, movement, where they began to just accept people and all their genders and all their moral dysfunctions, not to bring salvation to them, but to accept their choice of something that was ungodly. I don't want to go into that right now. So, and that's permeated so much of the church. Then there's something called Chrislam. Has anybody ever heard Chrislam? Chrislam is a movement where both the Muslims and the Christians were putting together their theology and say, oh, we basically believe in the same thing. Wow. They even wrote a big paper on it. It's called Common Ground Between Us and You. And hundreds of theologians agreed to it. Major universities, theologians agreed to it. So here we are today, okay? And these are some of the things that I'm hearing and seeing. What person is right and what person is wrong? Who is a good person? Who is a bad person? Should we disobey the laws of the land or should we uphold the laws of the land? You guys heard any of this stuff? Are the Jewish people allowed to exist in their homeland? Should Muslim refugees be exempt from the laws where they have been placed? I don't know if you realize that's why there's many Muslims in Europe, is because they had to flee the Middle East and they opened their borders and said, come live with us. And now they're saying, we don't want to obey your laws. Anyway, I'm not getting into politics here. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just telling you what the reality of what's going on in our world. Are illegal aliens legal? I mean, think about that. There's a big, strong narrative about that, even in our own nation. Oh, yeah, they're legal, but they're illegal aliens. And then we had a discussion in home group about, what if we had a civil war here in our nation? What would you do? Would you pick up arms and defend yourself? And just how would you handle that? And I'm not going to go into that, but it's just something that I think about. And then what is my attitude to those who disagree with me, you know? And so this is something I believe that the enemy is trying to sow into us, and it's called lawlessness. Now, note the tactic of the enemy, okay? He's asking questions, because that's a lot of what you hear. You know, should, could we, are they? They're all asking all these questions. They're not giving anything. They're just asking a bunch of random questions. And that's the same exact thing what Satan did to Eve. Genesis 3, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. So she was told by her husband. And she had it right. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate. You see what he did? He took the focus off the Lord, and he put it on self, on man. You know, the questions above all have answers. They all have exact answers right here in the scripture. Let me show it to you. The first two is, what is a person right or wrong? Is there a good person or is there a bad person? So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. And what's interesting, a lot of these answers are in Romans. Romans 3:12. Many of us know this. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. There's the answer. We all need Jesus. We're all messed up. We're all sinners and we're all lost. So to start saying, well, this group is good and this group is bad, and that's, you can't really do that unless you understand what the Word of God says. There are men that do good because they've been saved, they've been redeemed, and they have the Holy Spirit in them. Should we disobey the laws of the land or should we uphold the laws of the land? Romans 13:1. You probably know this one too. Here's the answer. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Now, even in the world today, those governing authorities are starting to fall apart as well, and they're not doing their job, basically. Anyway. Are the Jewish people allowed to exist in their homeland? Let's turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. Starting in verse 1. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. I walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, and for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I'll do one more. Are illegal aliens legal? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5. Everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. That's one, and then we'll go to Romans again. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1, and I haven't told you the verse. Verse 25. It says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen." And that scripture just talks about the whole depravity of man and all the things that happen when that happens. And so here's the scripture verse. That is kind of the central theme here, Matthew 24, verse 12. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And I want to point out two things here. And one, this is a time to make sure that our relationship with Jesus is intact. Because the lawlessness is doing something a little different than just affecting the church. This is affecting the whole world. And we're called to be ministers to a fallen world. That's our responsibility. We're not necessarily here to defend it unless you're part of the military, the police force, whatever, then you have a responsibility to defend it. But we're here to go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And the only way we can truly proclaim that is that do we know it and are we living it? It can't just be a bumper sticker on our car. I believe in Jesus. The second one, as most people's love grow cold, it's a clear indication that we should be open to receiving these war-torn persons into our hearts and not write them off as lost. We are both in a process. All this stuff that's going on in the world, I think the Lord wants us to be have our hearts opened wider to the possibility that some of these people are going to come into the kingdom. And God's going to use this stirring up. He's going to use this lawlessness to draw them in. And it's going to be another testing of our faith. How are we going to respond? We've been very fortunate upstate New York here that there hasn't been a lot of incidences, but things are just escalating in some major cities, and we just see it day after day after day, where people are just being attacked in churches or synagogues, whatever. They're just coming in and they're just shooting guns or whatever. But we shouldn't be afraid of death. We've already died, and our life is hidden in Christ. It doesn't, for us, it doesn't matter if we stay here or go. It really doesn't. But God may want to use us in the midst of a crisis. And he doesn't want us to begin to react to these things of lawlessness around us and start taking these same themes and dividing one group of people from another. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. But I know when you start looking at things on TV and social media and you see these little clips and it's like all of a sudden he's like, oh, you know, yeah, get them, you know, get them. Take them out. And you start making these like judgments in your mind and in your heart. And it's like, wait a second. Where's my love for these people? Where's my love for these people? I'm missing a lot of it. I am. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, starting in verse, well, it's just two verses, 28, 29. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So, there again is an indication the Lord is giving us understanding that there will be some who practice righteousness and some who don't. And it doesn't mean that the ones who don't need to be shunned and pushed aside. It's like, oh, they need salvation. I need to be light and salt to them. If I have the opportunity, I can leave the 99 and I can go out to the lost sheep and minister to them. That reminded me of where it says abide in him. I was reminded of the parable of the 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins were prepared to basically meet the Lord because there was a wedding feast. And 10 were prudent and 10 were foolish. I just multiplied that, didn't I? There, 5 were prudent and 5 were foolish. The foolish had extra oil for their lamp. And they're all waiting. And then they hear that the king is coming, right? Or the groom is coming. And so they light their lamps, and the foolish ones say, you know, can you give us some oil? I say, no, we don't have enough for you. You know, go to the market and buy some. And so they go to the market, And they come back, and by the time they get back, the king had come, the doors were closed, and they can't come in. And they said, Lord, how come we can't come in? He said, I never knew you. Wow. They didn't have a relationship with God. That was, to me, what the oil, that extra oil, was having a relationship. That was abiding in him. That gives us what we need for that one moment. That one moment, we needed it. And they lost it because of whatever reasons, we don't know. Again, it was just a parable. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Matthew 5, you don't have to turn there, this kind of emphasizes this. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. This is Jesus speaking this. It's not just the act, it's what's in your heart. You will be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to fiery hell. Those are very serious statements. I hate to say this, but I've actually heard preachers begin to say those kinds of things because of what's going on in Israel. They're making declarations similar to that. And I'm like, what are you doing? That's what lawlessness will do. It says most people's love will grow cold. And so when our love grows cold, we invite hatred and murder and death into our hearts. It's exactly what happens. And we're witnessing that because there's been generations in certain areas of the world where loving one another has never been taught. What's been taught to them is to hate and kill one another from a little baby, a little child. Can we open our hearts to those? So here's the solution, though. This is a continuation of... of 1 John 3. This is going to be verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And for me, if I'm willing to lay my life down for my brothers and sisters here, or whether it means the Jewish people, I should also have the willingness to lay my life down for anyone as Christ did. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that reminded me of Jesus when he took a boat across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he went to the area of the Gadarenes, which was a Gentile area, and he personally sought out a man who was totally demon possessed. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I have the faith to do that. But what does he do? He goes to this person that everybody had excluded. I mean, at least in that Gentile community excluded him. He was like, don't touch him, get away from him. Jesus comes, the Jew comes from across the sea. And in a moment, he sets him free. A legion of demons in him just sets him free. We never know who God is calling. And he says, can I follow you, Jesus? And he said, no, stay here and proclaim what the Lord did for you. So now the person they rejected, we'll see if they're going to reject him again, because now he's got the gospel of the truth, right? Matthew chapter 5. We're getting there. Starting in verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just so you know, it takes practice to be perfect. And if you do it once and you got perfect, well, you're one step ahead toward being completely perfect. So keep trying, right? Don't get disappointed if you're not perfect. Because guess what? I'm not perfect either. So. So when things happen to you, or when you begin to see things, and all of our lives are in different arenas, but yet we still live here in the States, we're being affected by the government here, and we're basically being affected by the government in Israel, and there's just a lot of things going on right now, and a lot of things we can comment and be critical of, and all that sort of stuff. But the enemy is, he's He is sowing lawlessness into the world. He is raising his head, trying to raise it up above the knowledge of the truth. But we have the truth. So don't get caught up in the emotion of the moment. Love, it says love one another. That's really the answer, is to love one another. First Thessalonians 5:4-6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, do not. Let us not sleep as others. Did I write that right? I don't think I typed that right. So then, let us not sleep. I said asleep. Anyway. But let us be alert and sober. Okay? Ephesians 6:11-12. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And we've known, we've heard this phrase, we don't engage in warfare. We are spiritual warfare. No matter where we go, whether we're awake or we're asleep, we are spiritual warfare. And yet in the midst of the warfare wants us to begin to change our mind away from what God says. We have to be aware of that. He wants to whisper those little, did he really say that? Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you or in me will perfect it. There's the word perfect again, until the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing these things to perfect us. He's allowing these testings. He's allowing these shakings. He's allowing all this stuff going on to perfect us into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. I want to read a couple of testimonies here. Missionary Jim Elliot and his friends went to bring the gospel to some of the most violent people on earth in the Amazon River Basin in Ecuador. This was back in the 1950s. They knew there was a good chance they'd be attacked for their trouble, but they determined in advance not to use weapons, even if threatened. They had guns. These people, this is a quote, these people do not know the Lord. They can't afford to die, Elliot said. We can. What a profound statement. We're going in there because they need eternal life. And we're not going to defend ourselves because we can go at any time. Wow. In the most courageous application of turn the other cheek, they let themselves be killed rather than risk condemning their attackers to hell. Incredibly, their widows went back in over the next few years, brought the whole community to the Lord. Because of them, the tribe of the Ecuadorian Indians turned from violence to a life of peace. And here was a note from this thing online. It said, Elizabeth Elliot blew everyone away in a conference back in the day. Elizabeth was Jim's wife. She introduced this short, dark man to the attendees by saying, I would like to introduce to you the man who killed my husband and baptized my son. They didn't turn. They were steadfast. They knew they were called there. And even the wives knew they were called there. And the Lord used them to complete the mission. And that whole area literally was changed. Hey, this guy killed my husband and he baptized my son. It's like, what? You guys will remember this from 2006. Following the tragic Amish school shooting of 10 young schoolgirls in a one-room Amish school in October of 2006, reporters from throughout the world invaded Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, to cover the story. However, in the hours and days following the shooting, a different and unexpected story developed. In the midst of their grief over the shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their side. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family. You guys remember this? The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather, one of the girls who was killed, expressed forgiveness toward the killer, Charles Roberts. That was the killer. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Can you believe that? Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at the Charles Roberts funeral. It's ironic that a killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death, yet after cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish girls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him, showed compassion toward his family. That's incredible. That's the Spirit of God. And we know this one also. This is a quote from Erica Kirk at her husband's memorial service. Charlie passionately wanted to reach and save the lost boys of the West. The young men who fell felt like they had no direction, no purpose, no faith, no reason to live. The men wasting their lives on distractions and the men consumed with resentment, anger, and hate. Charlie wanted to help them. He wanted them to have a home with Turning Point USA. And when he went onto the campus, he was longing to show them a better path and a better life that was right there for the taking. He wanted to show them that. My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. That young man on the cross, our Savior said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it was Christ, because it was what Christ did and what Charlie would do. When I heard that live, there was something broke in the spirit that was so profound. Then even our president got up and said, how can you do that? He confessed his weakness, that he could not do that. And he said, maybe I need to spend more time with you guys. So he saw where the source was. One more thing, and then I'm going to pray a prayer for us. This was in this month's newsletter from Revive Israel. It's a group that's connected over there. I get their newsletter. And they were They're looking ahead to Sukkot, which is coming, I think, this week. I don't know what day it is. And Sukkot is the tabernacle or the little framed house where people go in. Anyway, he says, as we look ahead, our hearts are already filled with excitement for Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacle, next week. We will join an event celebrating the festival, bringing together believers and non-believers alike. Pray for us to be a light in the darkness, that the name of Yeshua would be declared holy, and that hearts would be open to his presence. The festival calls us to build a temporary dwellings and invite guests. We build not just with wood and cloth, but in our hearts. God is asking us to build his throne within us. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me? In Isaiah 66:1. May our hearts be a safe place for people to come and know God, a place where they can truly taste and see that the Lord is good. All right. You guys up for the task? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I just want to pray this for all of us. This is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, he would grant me, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that you and me, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. For all generations forever. Amen. Lord, you've brought us into the world for such a time as this, and we are so looking forward to your return, but in the meantime, you've called us to be here, to be light, to be salt, to love one another, to care for one another, to watch over one another. And Holy Spirit, help us to do our job well, and help us to continually rely on the source of your Holy Spirit to do all these things. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.